Please be seated. Isn't worship great? I love praise and worship. You know, the song said, we're loved and we're made pure. And that's a fact this morning. It doesn't always feel like we're pure, but we are. And we're made pure by Jesus. So that's it's a great thing this morning. So we're continuing on in our study in the book of Romans. This week we're in chapter 4. While you're turning to chapter 4, verse 1 this morning, I wanted to tell you a little bit about what's happening to me this week. You know, my first term at seminary, and one of the classes that I'm taking is American Presbyterianism. And this week I learned about a person named John Witherspoon. He was a colonial Presbyterian minister and the only minister to sign the Declaration of Independence. Did you know that? The only minister out of that whole bunch that signed it. On one occasion, he was charged by some as saying that justification gives license to sin because it loosens the restrictions on living righteous lives. His answer is so encouraging to believers even now in 2020. He said, on the contrary, the belief and acceptance of justification by the grace of God through the imputed righteousness of Christ makes men greater lovers of purity and holiness and fills them with an even greater abhorrence to sin. So we're going to talk about that as we go through the chapter this morning. It's God's grace that we are justified in his sight because of the blood of his son, Jesus. His grace is kindness towards us that makes us want to do better. His Holy Spirit working righteousness within us convicts us when we miss the mark and gives the grace that we need to get back up and dust ourselves off and go forward. With that, I'm going to briefly recap the first three chapters of the book of Romans. In chapter 1, Paul opened with his introduction and salutation to the saints in Rome. He commended them for their faith and he told them that he longed to visit them. In order to unify the Jewish and Gentile believers, he began teaching on justification by first reminding the Gentiles about their sinful past. In chapter 2, he carried on his teaching of justification by lumping the Jews in with the Gentiles when it came to sin. He told the Jews reading this epistle they had no special standing with God because of the Torah. For even the Gentiles in their ignorance lived good lives that were outlined in the Torah as if they had the Torah written in their hearts. For some believers, Romans 2 can be difficult to digest. Was Paul talking about a pagan moralist or a Jew? Personally, I think the answer is found in the introduction of the epistle itself. He is addressing two subdivisions of saints, Jews and Gentiles, as I said before. His purpose, again, is unity. Although he usually addresses Jews first in preaching the gospel, he opens up teaching about the immorality of the Gentiles. In chapter 2, he chides the person who thinks they are superior to another because of some code they are connected to. And aren't you seeing that in this country in this day and age? Whatever code you are, that code makes you better than some other person, and that's happening all over the place. So I tell you, this epistle written 2,000 years ago is 100% applicable to the here and now. While he does not spell out Jews in the first 16 verses, it makes sense contextually that he's talking about them in chapter 2. Another sticky part of Romans 2 seems to point to righteousness gained through works. I don't want to take away from my time in reteaching chapter 2, but I will say that Paul's not writing that if a person grows up doing good things, it's because they're good, or if they grow up doing bad things, they'll go to hell. What he is saying that is if a person is righteous, in other words, if they're made righteous, they're going to do righteous things. If they are not, they'll do evil things. We will find out as we progress through this epistle that we're made righteous by Jesus. Once a person is made right in the sight of the Lord by the blood of his Son and empowered by the Holy Spirit, our actions will be like those that he's talking about in Romans chapter 2. The Torah, the law of God, the morality of God will be in our hearts. In chapter 3, we looked at the defense of God's judgment against all humanity because of his absolute perfection and our absolute depravity. Whether a person grew up believing or following the Torah or not, people are born utterly depraved in need of God, without the ability to follow the Torah completely and thus earn eternal life. The only person, only hope a person has is Jesus. Why? Because of his blood shed on the cross. As you read through the book of Romans, it's important to remember the overall theme of the book. Otherwise, it's pretty easy to get lost in the weeds. If there is any confusion or if you have any questions, I definitely encourage you to talk to me after the service, social distancing, or else, you can put comments on YouTube, or you can email the church and we'll be happy to talk about it. In chapter 4, Paul defends his assertion concerning righteousness by faith. His examples are two prominent figures in the Old Covenant, Abraham and David. Abraham's example sets the precedent whereby we find ourselves alive to God to this very day. David's example touches on how sins are dealt with, which is what separates us from God in the first place. Abraham unites Jews and Gentiles. How does he do that? How does he do that? In chapter 4, Paul quoted the Lord who told Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham." I'm pulling this from the King James. "For a father of many nations I have made thee." Now, for years I had thought that the many nations had to do with the 12 tribes of Israel, because he said that the 12 tribes would become as numerous as sands on the seashore. So I just thought that was the nations he was talking about. But the Hebrew word for nations in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5 is goy, which is the word for Gentile. So you and I, are included in that word to Abraham, which is in the Torah. Isn't that encouraging this morning? That God had you on his mind all the way back 5,000-6,000 years ago, whenever it was made. That's awesome. That's direct proof that we were included in the family of faith all the way back to that point. We see the same truth celebrated in King David. We saw how he would go on to tell us that blessed is the person in whom the Lord does not impute sin. But I don't want to give too much away before I even get started. So if you're already at verse 1, let's kick it off. "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness." The Greek word for accounted is logizomai. It means to esteem or to reckon. Paul's referring to Genesis 15:6, and the Hebrew word for there is chashab. And it's actually the descriptions of that word is stronger than the Greek. So I wanted to talk about that for a minute. It means to plait or weave or fabricate or to regard or consider. Abraham took God at his word, and God made him righteous. This is all by faith that was appropriated in his life. So God makes you righteous too. We're going to find out as we go through this chapter that we're just like Abraham. We're family. We're children of Abraham, just like the Jews were. So God makes us righteous. That takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Isn't that this morning that God does all of that stuff for you? In the here and now, with the full advantage of complete scripture, we know that Abraham didn't arrive at this ability to believe God on his own. God visited Abraham and called him out. He gave him the ability to believe. The author and finisher of our faith, who is who? Jesus. He gave Abraham the faith to believe. So that righteousness was already there, having been put there by Jesus. This is extremely important to us because that's how we're made right with God. Verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. One need look no further than the parable of the prodigal son to see a practical example." And I think I talked about the prodigal story either last week or the week before. But it's a perfect picture of the justification process. If you want to understand justification, read the parable of the prodigal son and you'll get it just like that. The prodigal son took action that was completely wrong, and he ultimately earned the pigsty. Having come to his senses and considered the welfare of the lowest servant in his father's household, and believing that he could find employment in his father's house based on what he knew his father's character to be, he got up and went home. He took action based on belief. Abraham took action based on belief also. He moved his family out of the advanced cosmopolitan city of Ur and into the unknown frontier of Canaan on God's command alone. God said he would bless Abraham, and Abraham believed God. The common denominator between the prodigal son and Abraham is that both believed that there was a benefactor higher than them who could and would change their situation for the good. The prodigal believed his father would at least make him a hired servant, and thus he would have food to eat and a place to lay his head that was a little bit higher than the pigsty. Abraham believed God would provide him with a son, and through his son, all the nations, us, goyim, would be blessed. At the end of the day, both of them were blessed. The prodigal son didn't achieve what he thought was he was going to get. He was provided full rights and privileges as a son. He was robed, and God gave, and his father gave him a ring. You know, the Bible says that we are robed in righteousness. You remember that parable? I feel like I'm getting off, but it's important to tell you this. You know, the Jesus was talking about a parable of the feast, you know, where all these people were invited and nobody came, right? And then people came. He went out into the highways and the byways and brought people in, that justification process. People who had no right whatsoever to be in, they weren't invited originally, but they came in, and there was a person without a robe on. And the master of the feast said, well, what are you doing here? How is it that you even made it in here? You're not robed. You know, the application of that is that we're robed in righteousness, just like that prodigal was. When we're justified in Christ, we are in that purity is imputed to us. We are robed in that righteousness. It's not something that we earn. I'm gonna get excited up here this morning. Can I do that? Can I get a little bit excited? We don't know if Abraham fully grasped what he received from the Lord, but his life is an example forever set in the scripture today. Today in 2020, we are members of those nations that are blessed because of Abraham's obedient step of faith. Abraham is not the only one in the Bible who understood. It's not in how many rules one keeps, but it's all about who you believe in. The Lord revealed this to David as well in verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness, the Greek there is makarios, which is a perpetual, prolonged fortune. A blessed person is fortunate. Of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Quoting Psalm 32, verse 1 through 2, Paul's saying that he's quoting David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man or woman to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The Lord is calling you righteous because of Jesus. He's saying that you don't have any sin because of Jesus. And this is powerful coming from David. David was not allowed to build a temple because the Lord told him that you had shed much blood. You know, and he also had a person murdered or had a person executed because of a relationship he had that was unauthorized by the Bible. God had every right by precedent alone, going back to Saul, because David disobeyed in some area, to even lose the kingdom, didn't he? God would have been just in removing David because of Saul. But God didn't. He spoke to David, and David repented. And David said, blessed is the person in whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The Lord has not imputed sin to you if you are a child of God. Amen? That's awesome. That's huge. Because there's a lot of people, there's Christians in this country, there's Christians in this world who are just, I mean, they live in fear, trying to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. I think that we should live for God. I think that we should live sober lives, and I think that we should honor God with our bodies. But we don't earn our salvation this morning, church. We don't. It was given to us by the matchless grace of God because of the blood shed on the cross by Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Because of his Son, we are clothed in righteousness. The Lord doesn't call you enemies anymore. He calls you children. He calls you as if you never sinned at all. Just as if you'd never sinned. That's what you look like to God because of his Son Jesus. And you ought to be happy about that, encouraged by that. It's like we should be walking around like we have a little secret that nobody else has. Because we do. We have Jesus. That Hebrew word for impute is the same Hebrew word as accounted, it's chashab. That's so powerful. We are made righteous. Blessed is the person, God says, you are not a sinner because of Christ's expiation or his death on the cross. Our sins are blotted out. It's as if we never sinned. This is not something that I did for myself or could ever do. Neither the holiest, the wisest, the richest, the smartest, the strongest, none of them could ever save themselves. Only the spotless Lamb who was slain from the foundations of this world could give this to me. Does this mean I don't sin? Does it mean that I don't mess up? No. We have this truth in earthen vessels. So we get it wrong a lot. What David's saying here is that blessed is the person in whom the Lord does not impute sin. How wonderful the grace of God this morning. Jesus said that a person could gain the whole world and lose their soul. Conversely, a person who is dead to their sins and alive to God has gained what? Riches. We have everything that we have. Everything we need, we have in God. It's the riches that he has for you and for me are far outweigh what you can see and hold in your hands. How I'm persuaded of this. What makes me persuaded this morning? Is it because I'm a minister at Grace Point Church? I just walked in the door and I'm a minister at Grace Point Church. Therefore, I believe that righteousness is imputed to me? Absolutely not. It's because of the Holy Spirit and the same Holy Spirit that empowers all of you. We'll keep reading and we'll find the answer together. Verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. God made his promise to Abraham several years before his household became circumcised, like 13 years. We don't know how old Abraham was when he was declared righteous, but he was 86 when Ishmael was born, and he was 99 when God told him to circumcise his household. That was even before Isaac. So what's the significance here? You fast forward nearly 4,000 years to the time Paul is writing the Roman saints. His point is that circumcision, like I said one or two weeks ago, if you can take the word circumcision and just apply it to the law. People who think, or like the Jewish Christians that Paul was talking to, thought that as long as they observed Torah, circumcision, then they were either right in the sight of God or better than this other group. Paul's saying that observance is not what makes a person righteous. In Abraham's case, his willing acceptance of what God was saying to him is what made him righteous. I want to say that again. His willing acceptance is what made him righteous. Now, you know, he's in his 80s when he first hears from God, and he's 99 when he's told about Isaac. He's 100 years old when Isaac comes upon the scene. You know, the common sense that a person would gain through the course of life had to be screaming at him. This doesn't make any sense. You know, you're too wise to think this. All you have to do is believe in God and this will happen for you. God tells us a lot of stuff. And we, if it doesn't happen in the time that we think it should happen, what do we do sometimes? Do we doubt sometimes? Yes. I've heard of, it's terrible, but I've heard of, Christian, singers and Christian leaders getting on media, social media, and saying I'm going to quit on God because, you know, this isn't what I bought into. You know, this didn't happen like I thought it was going to happen. So they leave. There's no statute of limitations on what thus saith the Word of God. We're called to be faithful. We're called to believe. We're called to obey. And there's no statute of limitations on that. There's no time limit on it. We believe and we have faith and we support each other. Right? We support each other in faith. We stand together. That's what we do. Faith without works is dead. Abraham showed he had faith in the actions that he took. This was Paul's point back in Romans 2. A person living out the word has the word inside of them. God working in a person's life always comes first. And with Jesus, this was the same. Jesus met needs. He fed people. He healed people. He delivered people from bondage. He delivered people from being stoned. And then what did he do after he did that? He told them to repent so that something worse doesn't happen to you. Didn't he do that? The only people that Jesus came against were the people, the self-righteous people, the people who thought because of the robes that they had and the phylacteries that they had and the trappings of religion that they had, who thought that they were better than other people and who didn't bother helping the people achieve that righteousness, that's who Jesus gave the tough love to. Didn't he? Yes, he did. So guess what? We do the same thing. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. This is an important point that Paul's making. This is a unification point. Earlier in the first couple of chapters, Paul was unifying the Jewish and Gentile believers on their original state before God. Regardless of the Torah, they were born in utter depravity. Now Paul is saying that the justification process by faith is unified amongst the Jews and Gentiles because of Abraham, who believed God. It was accounted to him as righteousness, as we said earlier. And then later, several years later, God said, okay, it's time for you guys to be circumcised. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but those who walk, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father had while still uncircumcised. Because circumcision was an outward sign of an inward relationship which occurred several years prior, Abraham became the model for all of us, as I said. Gentiles looked to Abraham as their spiritual model the same way, because they came to Christ the same way Abraham did. The Holy Spirit brought them. Jews looked to Abraham because he's their spiritual and physical father. Their example in Abraham is that imputed righteousness from God is independent of any outward sign of religion. On the contrary, as Romans 3 says, we have no right or occasion to boast. We did nothing to warrant being saved. We are saved because God loves us and wants to spend eternity with us. And that's true whether you're elect or not. Some people would say, well, that's not very fair. You know, I mean, not everybody gets saved. I can tell you that there's nothing fair about us being in this church right here this morning. There's nothing fair about any of us here right now serving the Lord. If you want to know the truth, the fair thing would be for us to have the same faith that Pharaoh did, the same faith that people like that had. That's fair. But love and mercy is found in Jesus. It's found in the cross. That's the truth this morning. God wants you to spend eternity with him. God loves you. God wants you to spend time with him here in the here and now, and he wants to spend eternity with you forever in heaven. So he sent his son so that grace and truth and mercy and justice would be united together in one cross and in one person. We've seen how Abraham was justified by faith. We saw it echoed in David's life. We see how it applies to our situation now. But what's the promise itself? What is being granted to us? Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This promise was the blessing of the world through his seed, Abraham's. This promise predated the Torah by more than 400 years. This blessing is our justification. Ultimately, this blessing that I'm talking about with you is restored communion with God. What did God tell Eve when they were getting kicked out of the garden? You know, he said, you know, your seed, or the serpent will crush your seed's heel, but then your seed would crush his head. Ultimately, like I said, it's restored communion and exists now and will exist for all of eternity. Does this mean that the Jews don't enjoy a special place in God's plan? No. Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37 states, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, verse 37, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel, for all the seed of Israel, for all they have done, says the Lord. God blesses and he preserves his elect this morning, not just the Jews, but you and me. That's the grace part of it. You know, even though we have new hearts and God gave us a new heart, He put His Holy Spirit in us and gave us the ability to please Him in every way, we get it wrong sometimes, don't we? We do. And so just like the nation of Israel in the old covenant, we're the elect too, and God, He preserves us, He forgives us. That's great. The truth is and ever shall be that God saves His elect through Christ. His elect consists of Jews and Gentiles alike. We're part of the same vine. So let's pray that the Lord would return quickly and reunite us. Verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. It's not the Torah that saves, but God through His Son, Jesus. His Torah revealed sin to man and therefore brought condemnation and death. Not because the Torah is evil. No, it is the evil darkness within a person when they're brought into this world, once it's illuminated by the Word of God, that brings destruction on a person. That's how a person finds out that they're separated from God and in need of a Savior. Conversely, and this is an important piece, a person justified by faith and who is in Jesus is no longer under the law. Remember what David said, "Blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute sin." This is not a license to ignore what's in the Word of God, found in the Torah, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. What it means is that we do not find righteousness in obeying the Torah or our system of rules. Our righteousness is in Jesus, who fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law that we're going to see in Romans in a few chapters. I don't want to confuse anybody. We're called to live holy and righteous lives. We are called to live for God. And why wouldn't we want to, for all the things that He's done for us, first of all, and the new heart that He gave us, the new spirit that He gave us, and that grace that John Witherspoon talked about a couple hundred years ago. Because of the grace of God, because of what He's done for in our lives, we're motivated to live for Him. Not because we feel that we need to accomplish A through Z in order to be saved. But because of Jesus, we're free to go through that and to be obedient to the Lord. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, and it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. When it says of the law, He's talking about the Jewish people. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of Him whom He believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do. So here's another therefore. We should review what it's there for. Because Abraham set the precedent for us. Because David proclaimed that there is a blessing for the person in whom the Lord does not impute sin. Because the Torah is not designed to give us life but to reveal our destruction. But finally, because of what we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life in His Son. We have eternal life with God in heaven. We have eternal communion with God. That relationship that God had with Adam and Eve before all of this happened, we have in the here and now, spiritually, we have communion. We are in Christ, Paul says, I think, to the Ephesians. And then there is just a heartbeat separating you from just glory and love, endless love, and light, and grace, and mercy that this world needs so bad. It breaks my heart to see what I see on the news, doesn't it, you? There's so much hate and rage. You know, the light is within us. Jesus is in us. We're the standard bearer for Him. We're His body. And it starts with us loving each other and having grace with each other. Love covers over a multitude of sins this morning. It doesn't, you know, all the stuff that happens, you know, because people are people and they have, you know, people, you know, get in trouble one with another, you know, arguments and things like that. We should forgive each other and love each other. and support each other and take care of each other and to lift each other up in prayer. Because love one for another, Jesus says, is how they will know that we are his disciples. And it's how they will know that there's a better way, that there's a better way to live than what's out there. It's so terrible. It really is. But because of Jesus, because of the grace of God, because of his Holy Spirit, we have a better way. We have him. So my prayer for y'all this morning, for all of us, is that the Holy Spirit would be alive in our hearts so that when we go out there and there's a smile on our face and we're loving each other and we're taking care of each other, they're going to wonder, what's so different about Grace Point? What's different about those folks? There's something different. And they'll ask you, what's so different about you? Be ready for that, because that's the Lord working in their life. Verse 18, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Talk about the power of faith. Abraham was good as dead. Verse 19, and being weak in faith, did not consider his own body already dead since he was 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. And being utterly convinced that what God had promised, he had promised, he was able to perform. Are you utterly convinced about the power of God in your life this morning? Do you really believe that there is a God on his throne and that he's working in your life? Do you believe that he'll keep his promise to you? We must believe. Genuine faith will empower you to please the Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord, because those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. I'm not talking about seeker-friendly religion. I'm talking about if you are preoccupied with what thus saith the Word of God in your life, it's going to come out. That faith is going to come out in your life. That strength is going to be there. And it's not there. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. Jesus chided Thomas for his unbelief. He told Thomas that blessed is the person who does not see yet believes. Habakkuk says that the just shall live by faith. I've preached this before and I'll do it again. We must live by faith. If we turn back from God when the going gets tough this morning, then what is it to you? Is there anything to our religion? Is there anything to us as Christians? Would you turn your back on your friend? When your friend was having a hard time, when your friend is struggling, would you turn your back on your friend? No, hopefully not. So let's not turn our backs on the Lord. Be encouraged this morning. Be strengthened this morning, beloved. Verse 22, therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Like all the other signs that follow them that believe in Jesus, righteousness comes through faith. As we close, we should remember that God revealed this truth to Abraham, not for his sake alone, but for all the family of God. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses. He died for our sins, but then he was raised up for our justification. Jesus died on for our sin. He was raised up for us. So praise the Lord for his indescribable gift. There are some takeaways as we prepare to be missionaries in our own little worlds out there. One, Abraham was made righteous by faith, so are we. We are made righteous by faith. So we'll be those that hear our testimony. Don't be afraid to share what God has done for you and to those around you. As we heard the gospel preached, so should our worlds around us hear our story too. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Number two, we are saved by grace through faith, just as Abraham was. This isn't where faith stops. Abraham was 99 when Isaac was born, and this is more than 10 years after God originally spoke to Abraham. Don't be discouraged when things don't happen as fast as you think that they should happen. God's timing isn't a cliche. There's no expiration date on trusting the Lord, as I said earlier. I encourage you to approach the throne with boldness, okay? But not arrogance. Don't be that person. Ask the Lord to strengthen you for the journey that he's given you, just like he gave strength to Elijah. Number three, God has not imputed sin to you, but he's imputed righteousness to you. And that is a great thing to take away this morning. God has made you righteous. And you don't have to feel righteous in order for you to be righteous. You don't have to do a bunch of things to maintain that righteousness. That would be like saying, well, God, you were strong enough to give me righteousness, but you're not strong enough to keep it there. No, we just live out what the Lord has for us. Okay? And he's already prepared good works for you. From the foundation of the world, you just got to walk in it. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever.